Oh, you're already seated.
Welcome to the Crossroad. Good evening to you. It's been a crazy week with the bombs in Boston and all that. I just want to just take a moment and I want us to pray for our country as a local church. And when we pray for our country, of course, we want to pray for safety, but we also want to pray for God to work in our country and for our country to truly be a country that knows and worships the true God. So let's just go before the Lord. Dear Father, we come before you and we are thankful to live in such a great country where we have the freedom to worship, Lord. Father, we just pray for those in Boston that were hurt and affected by these tragic bombings, the families, Lord, that lost loved ones, those that were injured. And also for those that were injured in the explosion in West, Lord, and those that lost loved ones there. That, Lord, that you would just touch their lives, Father, through your Spirit, that there would be healing there. That, Lord, that through tragedy, those who don't know you would come to know you, Lord. They would see through tragedy your presence and your work and your love. We pray for our country as a whole, Lord, that you would protect us. We pray that for the leaders of our country that you would guide them and give them wisdom. And we pray for the spiritual state of our country, Lord, that Father, that this our country would truly one day be a country that knows and worships you, Lord, the true God, through who can only be known through faith in Christ. Lord, as we look into your word, we ask that you would guide our time together and that this time, Lord, would be glorifying to you and it would be faithful to your word and it would be edifying to all of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going to continue today in our series in Ephesians. And the theme of Ephesians is God's great salvation and the implications of this great salvation in the believer's life, especially in three arenas: the church, the home, and the world. One of the things I love about Ephesians, of course, let me just backtrack for a second. Ephesians is written by Paul. It's one of his prison epistles written to the believers in and around the city of Ephesus. One of the things I love about Ephesians is that it's equally split between doctrine and practice. What I mean by this is that the first three chapters primarily deal with doctrine, what we believe, with some of the implications for life. And the last three chapters, chapter 4 through 6, are primarily practice. That is, how should we then live, with some of the doctrinal background. And I love that because just in that is such an important truth for us as believers. It is critically important that as people who know God, as people have been created anew by God, as believers in Christ who want to live life with God and for God, that our life that we live out is grounded in solid doctrine. And then out of that solid doctrine comes the practice and life of the believer as directed and led by God. And so both are important. I think in my life I've come across, and maybe even in my own life, gone through phases where doctrine became almost too important. You know, my Christian life was defined by just learning knowledge about the Bible. And there's nothing wrong with that, but when we concentrate exclusively on knowledge and we forget about the practice, we become too focused on just knowledge only. And it comes at the expense of our life, living out the life of a believer. And then I've come and seen people and groups, all they cared about was a practice. They didn't care about doctrine. And my fear is that when you live life like that, you become ungrounded from truth and you can be swept away by inaccurate, false teachings. And so we need both good doctrine and good practice. And Ephesians gives us both, and it's an awesome book for that. Now, the doctrinal section of Ephesians is split between the doctrine of salvation and the doctrine of the church. And for the last 2 weeks and for this week, i.e. for these 3 weeks, we've been discussing and will discuss today the doctrine of salvation as laid out in the book of Ephesians. And this salvation is a great salvation. And I was tempted to call it our great salvation, but it's not. It's God's great salvation. It's God's great salvation given to us. The first week we talked about the positional blessings of God's great salvation. And in this salvation that God the Father selects, and God the Son sacrificed on the cross, and God the Spirit seals us in this great salvation. Last week, Sean preached on the practical blessings of this salvation, that we are called to know God all the more, to know Him relationally as our Father. And from that, to experience the hope, riches, and power that only God can give us. And this week, as we go into Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, we're going to talk about the process of salvation. That in salvation, we undergo an epic change from death to life, from spiritual death to spiritual life. And that change occurs through faith and faith alone. I was thinking about this idea of change. And I was thinking, you know, what were periods in my life in which I experienced significant change in some way, shape, fashion, or form? You know, this month or next month in May, this semester, we're going to have 2 graduates in our house. Stacy will be graduating from seminary, and Matthew's going to be graduating from UT. And it made me think about, you know, when I graduated, and one of the biggest graduations for me was medical school. And it was graduation's kind of surreal, isn't it? For those of you who have graduated, it's kind of a weird thing. Like, you know, like that morning of my graduation from medical school, I woke up and I was just like, you know, I'm Bob, all right. And then, you know, they called me up and they gave me this thing. And then I walked off and I was like, Dr. Bob. I was like, all right, you know, this is awesome. And like, I can do medicine now. I've been given this certificate. I've undergone my training. I've passed. And now I'm a doctor. And I kind of, in some ways, I was the same guy, right? I looked the same, felt the same, acted the same. Really cool, studly guy. No, I'm kind of a nerdy guy. I've always been a nerdy guy. But I was now a doctor. And then so in some ways, I had changed significantly. My life had changed. That's just a picture of salvation. Salvation is an incredible, awesome transformation from spiritual death to spiritual life. And we as humans can't really even understand it sometimes. We can't even get our minds around it. It's so great. And sometimes we take it for granted. Sometimes we even kind of forget about it. And Paul wants us to understand. He wanted the Ephesians to understand. And he wants us to understand that this is a very important, epic, stellar, I don't know whatever words you want to use, crazy, awesome, loving, overwhelming change that we've undergone if we've placed our faith in Christ. We've gone from death to life. So let's look now at Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 1 through 10. And the first section we're going to look at is verses 1 through 3. Before we were saved, before we placed our faith in Christ, before God changed us and made us alive, we were dead. We were spiritually dead. And verses 1 through 3 talks about this. I'm reading now from Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Now, one of the principles of Scripture that we've talked about over and over again is spiritual death means separation from God. Spiritual death means separation from God. And all of us were born spiritually dead in our sins. We inherited it all the way back to Adam. We were born dead. We were born separated from God. And we were under the influences of basically three powers, so to speak. One was the world. We were under the influence of the world. We lived according to the world. And the world is a spiritual battlefield and is basically a dark place. We lived according to the world. We lived according to the prince of the power of the air. Now, that is Satan. We lived according to the influence of Satan. Now, it may not be directly in us, but either directly or indirectly, we lived according to the influence of Satan. And we also lived according to the drives and lusts of our flesh. We did what we wanted to do, what felt good, what we needed. We did that. So three things. And Paul, you know, Sean brought these up last week. The world, Satan, and flesh. Those are the three things that we battle against now, even in our Christian lives. You know, this world, as I said before, is a battlefield. And Christ paid for creation at the cross. And he's going to collect that which he paid for when he returns as the conquering king. But in the interim, for some reason, I don't know the mind and will of God in every way, but he has allowed this world to be a battlefield. And he has allowed Satan a certain amount of influence and power in this world. And so this world that we live in is a world that's a spiritual battlefield in which Satan has a certain amount of power and influence. That's the world that we live in. And this is the world we're called to live in as believers. And as I said, Ephesians talks about what it means to be as a believer, living in the world, and we're going to put on the armor of God, and we're going to see that in Ephesians 6 later on. One of the interesting things about this passage is when we were dead in our sins, we were like the sons of disobedience and we were children of wrath. We deserved the wrath of God, covered, if you will, in our sins. If you remember Ephesians 1, when we talked about the positional blessings of God, God, the triune God, as the Father selects and the Son sacrifices and the Holy Spirit seals, he made us what? His children. So we were children of wrath, and now we're children of God. Let's talk about how we are now post-salvation in verses 4 through 7. Before we were dead, now we're alive. I'm going to read from chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. The first two words are incredibly important in verse 4. But God. But God, whenever we see this word but, it sets a contrast between the previous passage. We were dead, right? But God worked. He worked and changed us and made us alive. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Before we placed our faith in Christ, we were dead. But when we placed our faith in Christ, we went from death to life. God worked. The triune God worked. And God made us alive. And God raised us up. And God seated us in the heavenly places in Christ. You see, when we placed our faith in Christ, part of us died on the inside. The old man, if you will, the old woman, the old person was crucified, so to speak, and died. And a new person was raised up. The new you was raised up and made alive. You became alive. You knew God. You had a relationship with God. One of the principles of Scripture is spiritual death is to be separated from God. Spiritual life is to know God relationally as your Father. And so we went from death to life. He raised us up. He resurrected us, if you will. John 3 says, we were born again. We were born anew from above. In this great salvation, we went from death to life. We were made alive. We were resurrected and raised up. And we were seated positionally with Christ. Those of us who have placed our faith in Christ as our Savior, we are, in a manner of speaking, positionally seated with Christ. We are righteous in the sight of God. We are now covered, if you will, by the blood of the Lamb. And so we have positionally a place in heaven that's waiting for us. And one day, we're going to actually enter into God's presence for eternity, based on the fact that we know God through faith in Christ. So previously we were dead, but God made us alive. And what was the process? Verses 8 through 10. How were we saved? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. You know, there's something in us as humans that think we have to do something to earn this salvation. I don't know what it is. I don't know why. I have it in me. My brothers and sisters in Christ, salvation cannot be earned by anything we do. There's nothing we can do that's good enough or strong enough or powerful enough to deserve this great salvation. It comes simply through faith. We are saved by faith. You know, when I was doing the Navigator memory system, this was one of the verses we memorized, this passage, Ephesians 2. Verses 8 through 10. So if you are a memory person, I ask you or suggest this is a great passage to memorize. 3 points about salvation. First of all, the basis of this salvation is grace. The basis is grace. Somebody defined grace as this, using the words G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. That is grace. God's grace. It's God's loving gift. Undeserved, unmerited. That's salvation. He gives it freely. The means of this salvation is faith. We accept it by faith. You know, one of the principles of Scripture that we've talked about over and over again is that whether it was before the law, Abraham, whether it was after the law, David, or after the coming of Christ, those of us here and now, salvation has always been accepted by faith and faith alone. Faith has always been the means of entering into and accepting this great salvation that God gives. So the means is faith and faith alone. And the result of this salvation is good works. You know, now that we know God, God is now working in us and through us. And the result of that is God, in essence, does the works in us and then through us. It's God working in us and God working through us. I've had a lot of conversations over the past several days about the gospel and sharing the gospel and talking about the gospel. And it's interesting to me how many different groups of people are still stuck on the fact that we have to work. We have to work. We had two Jehovah's Witnesses come to our door today, actually, and we spent, I don't know how much time, maybe an hour with them, talking to them about, you know, what does it really mean to have salvation? What does it mean to know God? What does it mean to receive this gift of salvation? And they kept going back to this work. You have to work. You have to work. You have to work. And we kept saying, no, no, it's faith and faith alone. It's a free gift. It's a free gift. Those who have truly placed their faith in Christ, God's going to work in us and through us, and the good works are going to come. As God said, He prepared them beforehand. We just have to walk in them, so to speak. It's almost like a garden is being built. God's already done it. Let's just walk through that garden. That's the works. But there is nothing that we can do to earn or keep God's great salvation. So salvation, this great salvation that we've been discussing for the last 3 weeks, including today, is an incredible, wonderful change. We need to realize, on some level, have just a glimpse of what the change has been that we've undergone. If you've placed your faith in Christ as your Savior, you have gone from death, spiritual death, separation from God, to spiritual life, knowing God. And that gift of salvation has come through faith and faith alone because of God's wonderful grace. You know, when I became a believer, I was 15 years old, and I placed my faith in Christ as my Savior. And I didn't hear any trumpets. I didn't see any bright lights. Now, some of you may have. And I kind of wish, you know, I had a salvation experience like that, you know, where, you know, something really dramatic. That would have been kind of, I don't know, kind of cool. But it was very just kind of, I don't know, just kind of normal, I guess. Nothing really super incredible about it. And I placed my faith in Christ, and I looked the same. Kind of felt the same, but I didn't realize that an epic change had occurred. I had gone from death to life when I placed my faith in Christ, and I didn't realize it. But what was so interesting was something changed inside of me as I started living my life. All of a sudden, the presence of God became apparent to me. That God was with me, in me. And all of a sudden, things that I didn't care about, I cared about. And things that I cared about, I didn't care about. Like, I couldn't, you know, I was 15 years old, couldn't stand my parents sometimes. Like a regular teenager, right? And all of a sudden, I became like, I really want to respect my parents and honor them. It's like, whoa, that's weird. That can only be God. I used to cheat on all my tests, or not all my tests, a lot of my tests when I was in high school. And I didn't care. I thought, you know, why study when you can cheat? I mean, it's easy anyways. I could make an A if I wanted to, but I'm just going to do it the easy way. And I was reading the Bible, and all of a sudden I was filled with this great conviction. You know, like, that is not of the Lord. And so I just, one day I said, I'm not ever cheating again. I never had since. And even one of my teachers, she was like, my French teacher was always like, you know, I always see you guys cheat. I don't care, you know, if you want to cheat, cheat. But I've noticed you don't cheat anymore. I said, yeah. I said, I'm a believer in Jesus now. And as I've been praying and reading my Bible, I just feel like that the Lord, that's just not of the Lord. I just don't want to do that anymore. And she was blown away. I mean, she couldn't believe it. Mademoiselle Maples. French class. Anyways, she was blown away. But see, God changed me. You know, I wanted to live for God, and I felt God's presence and God's leading and God's guidance, and I wanted to honor Him. And the good works were naturally lived out by the presence of God inside of me. I want all of us just to understand this great salvation. I don't want us to take it for granted. I don't want to take it for granted. I want to be in this constant state of overwhelmment for the great salvation that God's given me. I think it's important to reiterate a few points about this salvation. First point I just want to say is that we need to understand that salvation is by faith and faith alone. I was talking to one of my partners, and we've had an ongoing discussion for years now. He's a Mormon. And we had about an hour-long conversation about spiritual matters on Thursday. And he said, you know, Bob, you and I are very similar in how we live our lives and how we process things. I really believe that. That's what he said. I really believe that. I didn't say that. And he said, you know, in salvation, he said, we have to do everything we can possibly do. We have to try our best. We have to work our best. And then God makes up the rest. That was his picture of salvation. And I was like, Carl, it's totally the opposite for me. It's completely the opposite. We are not, we may look the same on the outside. He's got 5 kids, I got 4 kids, we're both doctors, blah, blah, blah. But on the inside, for me, it's completely the opposite. God's given me this great gift of salvation. It's given freely. I've got it all. All I need to do is trust. And because of the great salvation that God's given me through faith in Christ, I'm now motivated. I want to live for God. I want to love God all the more. And I want to live for Him. And it's going to be imperfect. It's going to be sinful. It's going to be in fits and starts. It's going to be messed up at times. I want to live for Him because in response to the great gift that He's given me. So let's understand that salvation is by faith and faith alone. We can't work well enough, hard enough, or in quantity enough to earn or keep our salvation. The gospel is simply that Jesus died and rose again. And He gives life freely to any who simply trust in Him. That's it. That's the gospel. Let us understand the gospel. Let us live that way in our lives. And let's spread the gospel very clearly to those around us. Secondly, and this is kind of the corollary to the point I just said, let's understand and exercise faith and faith alone. There's some who, and I think I was this way too, that fell into the camp that I got my salvation or started off by faith, but I had to really work hard to keep it in some way. And so I became very Pharisaical in my attitude, in my lifestyle. And it was a joyless existence. It was a prideful existence. It was a kind of a harsh existence. And sometimes I still kind of fall back into those kind of ways. Sometimes I think. And I think it's important for us to clearly understand that we can't earn our salvation we can't keep our salvation through works. We just can't. And when we fall into that trap of becoming Pharisaical, so to speak, and legalistic in how we process our walk with God, we end up falling into that joyless, prideful, judgmental, external kind of Christianity. And it ends up being, I think, very kind of self-destructive and even destructive in a corporate sense. You know, I remember when I was really living life in a very works-based way, how I would go from periods of great pride to periods of just, I just thought I was worthless and was no good in any way whatsoever. And I would just kind of fluctuate between these two extremes. It was kind of crazy. You know, it's there's peace and joy in understanding that no matter who we are, what we are, God accepts us. We know God. We don't need to work to keep it. So let's live out our life as believers by faith and faith alone. And let's also understand and live out the result of a saving faith. You know, God is God that needs to be working in us and through us. And this is a very general thing, but what I'm saying, what I mean by this is, now that we know God through faith, and we continue to know God through faith alone, I want us to spend time knowing God. Spend time with God, knowing Him, growing closer to Him. Because when we spend time with God, relationally, that's when the Holy Spirit leads us, the Holy Spirit forms us, the Holy Spirit empowers and directs us so that God can work through us. You know, these good works that God wants to do in us and through us comes through the process of walking with God. So we need to spend time with God, building our relationship with Him and growing closer to Him. I always love that little pamphlet, you know, My Heart, Christ's Home, where it makes the whole Christian life out to be this idea of relationship, of walking with God and taking Him through the rooms of our heart, one room at a time, and turning over each room to Him. You know, we need to walk with God daily and let God then, through the power of the Spirit, lead us and guide us and direct us as to how He would want us to live out this Christian life that He's given us, this great salvation that He's given us. So just, I want to encourage you to spend time this week to come thinking and praying and meditating on the great salvation that God's given you. I want you to spend some time in your own personal study reading Ephesians 1 and 2, meditating on it, as I said, memorizing this passage, and asking God to empower you, asking God to lead you, and asking God to guide you as to what it would mean for you to live out the great salvation God's given you. You know, as we go through Ephesians, we're going to be talking very specifically about what it means to live out this salvation as God works in us and through us in the church. You know, we are a local gathering of His people. We are a local body. What does it mean to live out our salvation in the church? What does it mean to live out our salvation in our homes? Whether you're single, whether you're married, whether you're married with kids, what does it mean to live out your salvation in your home? What does it mean to live out your salvation in the world? And so I want you to pray about those things too as you go before the Lord and think about those things and ask God to lead you and direct you. Maybe specifically, God's calling you to share the gospel with a certain individual at school or at work or in your communities, your neighbor. I don't know. It's interesting how God just gives opportunities to share. Even when you're not even looking for them, they just kind of sometimes come to your doorstep. But I was telling Stacy the other day, I was in the operating room and I had a chance to share the gospel with two people just very briefly, to clearly present the gospel. And so you never know what God will do. But what does it mean to live out this life? And so I want you to just kind of go before the Lord and ask Him to lead you and guide you. And to lead you specifically in what that would mean for you and which arena. And of course, we're going to talk more specifically as we go through Ephesians. Let me just close this in a word of prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you that we can live in a country where we have the freedom to worship you openly, Father. And we thank you that we can gather together as a local body and just openly worship you, openly worship your Son, openly worship your Spirit, Lord. That we can openly proclaim your word. Lord, we pray that we would be a people that never get over this great salvation you've given us, Lord. You have taken us, Father, from death to life, from separation from you to intimate knowledge with you. And so, Lord, let us never take it for granted. We thank you for that great salvation, and we praise your name for it. And Father, as people, Lord, now in response to that great salvation, help us to be people that live out a life that is led by you, that's directed by you, that's empowered by you, and that's to your glory, Lord. Help us to be a local church that lives by your power, by your direction, and for your glory. Thank you for our church, Lord, and we pray that you continue to provide our needs and work in our midst. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.